talked once about destiny some time ago, and I thought I'd bring that back up with the question, can a person change their own destiny? Can you control your future? I mean, you can't control what happens on the whole, like on a global scale. Like obviously, we can't make the hot weather end. That's not in our power. We can pray for God to do it, but we can't make it rain when we want it as much as we'd like it. But we can change our own personal destiny, can't we? I mean, we have power over that. If I were to take a gun into a bank and demand all the money, it would affect my destiny, wouldn't it? I mean, in one way or another, something would change. And most likely it would bring about a negative end. But the same thing happens, I think, in small ways in every decision that we make. Sometimes in big ways. Sometimes decisions have a huge effect on our future. But you know, everything from what you choose to eat to what you choose to wear to what you say or do, everything affects the direction of your life in some way, doesn't it? Every little thing and every big thing. And sometimes it permanently changes our direction. Anytime a person sins, that's a permanent effect on your life. And you know, you're making a choice to permanently change your life, and it brings about eternal consequences, not just until you die, but eternal consequences. And you can't, some choices like that, you can't ever take back. You can't ever, like, reverse that decision. It's once the damage is done, the damage is done. Whenever I get my wife flowers, they eventually start to wilt, you know, as flowers do. And she almost always says, when they start to do that, oh, my flowers are dying. And I always say, they were dead the moment somebody cut them off at the stem. They were doomed. There was no hope for them. And you know, a cut flower may look nice for a while, and it may smell nice for a while, but it can't remain like that. Its destiny has been forever altered, and it's doomed to wilt and brown and decay. There's no other choice for it. It has to do that. And it's the same with people. Once they choose to sin and go down that road, they may look alive. They may look alive for a long time. They may seem perfectly healthy. But, you know, as vibrant as they appear and as energetic as they appear, they've made a decision that has forever altered their destiny. And they're imprisoned by sin and death, just the way those cut flowers are imprisoned to death. And they're doomed to an eternity cast from God's presence, which is sad to think about. That's all it takes is for you to just turn your back on God, and it can forever alter your destiny. And to never be able to find victory, never be able to find freedom from that kind of a choice, because once it's made, it's made. But for this moment, there's still some spark of hope. For in this short and fleeting time that we call life, you know, this little blip that we have from the time we're born to the time we die that we have on earth, there's an opportunity for new life. And hopefully all of you know about that. We've talked about that. Of course, it's not in our power to attain this life, because once we kill ourselves, and it's not in our power to revive ourselves. But, you know, we know the law requires death, for there is no remission of sin without shedding of blood. We know that. But it is in the power of Jesus Christ to renew life. Jesus Christ can take that cut flower and put it back on the stem and make it grow again. Jesus has the power to do that with a human life, to do that with your soul, and to grant this new life as a gift, should he so choose. It's his choice to do it. But he has some logical prerequisites that kind of go with giving us that sort of gift in order for his mercy and grace to actually reverse the course of our lives, in order for them to have an effect and change our destiny from sin and death to life and freedom. It's a, you know, we know it's a priceless treasure if that were possible, and it's offered to free to everybody who receives it. We know that it's God's gift. It's not us. We can't buy it. We can't trade for it. But it has been provided through that precious, innocent blood of Jesus Christ. So even though it's free and we get it, it's extremely valuable. Even though we just get it as a gift, it's priceless. It's nothing can buy it. And it was Jesus Christ himself who bled and died so that we could be free. And recently we celebrated Independence Day, and we talked about, you know, our political independence. And if you think about it, many people have shed their blood so that we might have political freedom. They've given their lives. They've given up their freedom so that we could be free. Jesus, in the same way, shed his blood so that we could have spiritual freedom. He died so that we could live. And how we can gain such a priceless gift and treasure is beyond me. You know, that somebody would die that I never even knew before I was born. Somebody would die so that I could live in a free country. Someone would give up their freedom, give up their fortune, give up their life so that I could live in political freedom and have myself as a governor is amazing to me. And it's even more amazing that somebody like Jesus Christ, who had the universe at his command, would give up his freedom and give up his life so that I could be free. It's amazing to me. And all we have to do to get that is to honor the one who offers it, to ask the one who provides it to us as a gift. And of course, it'll only change our fate if we choose to change our direction. I mean, if we don't choose to change our direction, then his gift doesn't do us any good. So that's one of those prerequisites. You have to make the choice to change your direction away from the sin. Otherwise, his gift doesn't do you any good. And we must repent of sin and stop breaking God's law. Otherwise, what good is it to be set free if you're going to walk right back into prison again? You know, like if you're going to go right back to a life of crime, like a dog returns to its vomit, it's, you know, only a fool returns to his folly. So we must have the faith to trust and obey Jesus, who gives us this gift, to follow him along, and that's what changes our life. And you guys know that's the basic, everybody here hopefully understands that basic principle. And John 17:3, this is Christ's own words, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. He says that's what it takes. You know God, and that's what sets you free. You're connected with him. You have a relationship with him. This is leading into Daniel, just so you know. This is just my kind of intro. The world wants you to believe that you are a slave to sin. Jesus wants you to believe that you can be set free, that you can change your destiny and come out of that. That's John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Your life can be changed. Now hold that thought. Last week, Daniel was about to reveal to King Nebuchadnezzar not only the meaning of his dream, but also what the dream was in the first place that nobody else could do. And we saw how God was speaking to this pagan king about revealing mysteries of the future to him and things that were to come. So we wonder, you know, why would God bother to communicate with someone like that? Someone willing to do whatever it took to rise to the top and hold on to his power. Someone who, you know, who has no problem wiping out entire peoples, wiping out entire cultures and taking them into a captivity. Anybody who rebels against his authority, just wipe them out. And someone who will kill his own servants in gruesome ways and torturous ways, along with their families, and destroy their homes just because they won't do the job that he wants done, even if that job is completely impossible for any man. He doesn't have any problem killing those people. That's the kind of man that God is speaking to. Remember? And he's a pagan. He believes in false gods. Or he believes in himself if he doesn't believe in the false gods. They couldn't... Fortune tellers, the wise men, the magicians, all his staff couldn't read his mind. And they told him, they admitted, nobody but God can do that. So they couldn't tell him his dream, and so he ordered to have them torn to bits. And God has chosen this violent, murderous, pagan, self-serving tyrant to speak to give a personal message to reveal the future to. God has chosen Nebuchadnezzar, that guy. He's chosen this unholy king to speak through his dreams and through the prophet Daniel. And so the question is, but why? Why would God do that? Why would God choose a man like that instead of a holy person? Is Nebuchadnezzar going to change? Someone like Nebuchadnezzar, that's a laugh. Somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, like that, he's not going to repent. He's not going to bow down to anybody else. He's the king. He's the king of the world. He's in charge of the whole known world, and not even the one true God is better than he is. That's his attitude, at least. That's the way he thinks. That kind of a person worships himself and nothing else. That's what that kind of a person does. He reminds me a little bit of our president. He's got the power. He's the one in charge, and everybody else should worshiping him. And the likelihood of a man like Nebuchadnezzar turning to God is about the same as Obama turning to God and repenting and following Jesus Christ with the way he lives. They prefer to have the masses worship them. That's the better way to do it, and not stoop to the level of humbling yourself and obeying somebody else. No, that's below those kinds of people. You know, not even Jesus is good enough for that kind of a person. But if God hasn't given up hope on those kind of people, then who are we to? Right? If God still is willing to speak to those people, who are we to give up? God didn't give up on me when my back was turned on him and it seemed hopeless in my life. I'm sure there were plenty of people, maybe my parents or youth leaders or relatives, who saw my life and thought, he is never going to change. But they didn't give up. At least God didn't give up. And look at my life now. And he hasn't given up on you, wherever you are. And so the Lord has chosen Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, to reveal amazing things to. And Daniel is there to remind the king just who is revealing these impossible things, this impossible knowledge to him. And in Daniel chapter 2 we're in, we left off around 27, he says there, this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, there are no wise men, enchanters, or magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has known King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I tell you your dream and all the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. As for you, O king, while you were in your bed, your thoughts turned to future things. The revealer of mysteries has made known to you what will take place. I think it would have been so fun to be there as Daniel was laying this out for Nebuchadnezzar. Just to, you know, kind of be a fly on the wall and watch and see his reactions as Daniel spoke to him. Watch his expressions change and see the looks on his face. Just picture the man with, remember, he has power over the whole known world. He's the guy on the top. He's in charge of an empire, and he's taking these statements in from Daniel. And Daniel's basically confirming what his other wise men had say. He says, obviously nobody can see what you dreamed in your head. That's impossible. It's clearly impossible. But God knows. And he knows a whole lot more than just your dreams. And he can reveal truths to you that you can only dream about. Things that you wouldn't even imagine. And that's just what he's done. This God is, there you were in bed. And Daniel's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar what he was doing in bed. Even though Daniel wasn't anywhere around him. He's saying, you were sitting in bed, you're pondering your future, you're thinking about the future of your kingdom, and as you slept, God then filled your mind with a dream. And he gave you visions of what will come to pass and what will befall your kingdom. You were thinking about it before you went to bed, and then you fell asleep, and all of a sudden your mind was full of what would happen. And he has sent me to give you this message to unlock the secrets of your dream. Can you see Nebuchadnezzar, you know, as this is unfolding? At first he hears Daniel say, it's impossible to tell you. And he's like, I'm so angry, I'm going to kill you. And then all of a sudden he says, but there's a God. And so the but, he's like, wait, what are you saying? And then he starts telling him what he was doing in bed and what he was thinking about, what he was dreaming about. And all of a sudden you can see the change, and he's gone from angry to, how do you know this? How can you see this? Can you see, you know, he starts off indignant when he brings up this Hebrew God and how this God of Daniel can do anything more than his gods can do, his made-up idols. Tells him what was happening in his bedroom the night before, so now his curiosity in Daniel is totally piqued. Now he's got his full, undivided attention. You know, he's ready to hear what Daniel's going to say. And that's what verse 30, he says, Daniel says, this mystery was revealed to me not because I possess more wisdom than any other living person, but so that the king may understand the interpretation and comprehend the thoughts of your mind. And if God is willing to speak to somebody like Nebuchadnezzar in this way, with his bloody track record, don't you think he'd be willing to talk to you as well? I mean, if God is willing to present himself to someone so evil, don't you think he'd be willing to present himself to you? I mean, have you done worse than starve whole cities to death? Have you kidnapped children from their families and forced them to be your slaves? Have you ordered the dismemberment of your own staff and the killing of their families and the destructions of their home? Even if you have, there is still hope for you in the Lord, because God's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who's done this kind of stuff. God will speak to your heart if you're willing to open it up to him, if you're willing to listen and respond in kind to his pure love. God is more than willing to speak to you and to make things clear to you and to help you have understanding and wisdom. And then you can be made new. You can have a new picture in God's refrigerator like those people had. And you can find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you'll open yourself up to God. And you, if you hear and obey God's word, you know, Daniel is giving God's word to King Nebuchadnezzar. And if he hears it and obeys it and repents, his life can be made new, and so can ours. You can be set free from slavery and sin to death, and you can change your destiny. And so the question for us that I want to pull out of this section of the chapter is, will you? Will you change your destiny? Will you listen to what the Lord has to say and obey and be set free from slavery and change the direction of your life? Will you? Will Nebuchadnezzar? We'll find that out here in a second. I know you've been on the edge of your pew just waiting to hear what this dream is all about, because you've never read Daniel before and you don't know what's going to happen. So let's get to it. We'll see what happens. What's in this dream? In verse 31, in your vision, you, O king, were watching as a great statue, an image of impressive size and extraordinary brightness, was standing before you. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and its arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. And as you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. And the whole statue was crushed into tiny pieces of iron and clay and bronze and silver and gold. And then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff from a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. So that's the king's vision. Daniel has just revealed the dream that nobody else could do. And so now Nebuchadnezzar is truly impressed at this point, I think. He's locked on, and he's like, wow, finally somebody who could do this. And here's somebody doing what everybody knew was impossible. I think even Nebuchadnezzar knew it was impossible, but he wanted to get to the truth, and he knew there was no other way to do it. Somebody else is not only telling him what he thought, but what he was thinking while he was fast asleep. Somebody is explaining to him the images that were in his mind. How shocked would you be if someone came up to you and started telling you exactly what you dreamt about last night? You'd be pretty surprised and pretty amazed, and they'd have your undivided attention. And it definitely sounded like an impressive dream. I mean, I wonder what it looked like from Nebuchadnezzar's viewpoint, from his vision. We have the benefit these days of computer graphic animation in movies that can make pretty much anything that you can think of look realistic on the movie screen. And that's kind of how a lot of times I picture the things I read out of the Bible. But I think something tells me this dream was even more explosive than anything you could see on a movie screen. You know, to fill his mind, and as if he was actually there watching this magnificent, huge, frightening statue made out of these different parts and pieces, and, you know, that he stood in awe looking at it, and then all of a sudden this stone came and exploded against it. Maybe you've seen, and I don't know how big the stone was, you know, maybe the size of a car or a bus or the top of a mountain, who knows? But this huge rock, and how big was the statue? Maybe it was frightening because this statue was impossibly high, miles high. Who knows what he's dreamed? But I'm guessing it was big and it was fantastic, and this giant stone is hurled like against this statue like a meteor shooting through the sky. If you've ever seen the kind of older movie, there was one called Deep Impact, and then one around the same time called Armageddon, but they had these computer graphic images of what it would look like if a meteor came crashing through the atmosphere and struck the earth, and it just exploded in fire and the oceans flash boiling and causing earthquakes and storms, and the sky splits and the atmosphere is filled with fire and dust and this statue falling apart. And I imagine that when the stone came against this statue like a meteor, that it hit the feet and it instantly broke apart, like, you know, if you've ever seen tempered glass broken and it shatters into a billion pieces, that it just shattered all over the place and exploded and this whole statue disintegrated. I'd imagine it's huge. I don't know how huge, but I picture it like imploding, like you see in a building implode and fall in upon itself. And you've probably seen lots of videos of that. We all saw the 9/11 attacks, and we've seen buildings come crashing down. And that's what I picture in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, this huge statue crashing into the ground and turning from this giant, magnificent construction into a pile of rubble, into just dust and bits and in a few seconds. And that's what happens in this amazing vision, and this heavy structure fell, and the clay and the iron foundation disappeared, and the rest of the metals were crushed in on top of the rubble, and it broke up into so many pieces that it was all indistinguishable and you couldn't tell one from the other, and basically it became dust, and then it was blown away and disappeared until there was nothing but a memory of it, of this once fearful, amazing statue, and all that was left was the rock. As the dust clears, you see that rock that came crashing in, and it's sitting there, and then it starts to grow, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it turns into a mountain, and the mountain gets bigger and bigger and bigger until the mountain covers the entire planet. I mean, it's impossible. It's a thing that that is physically impossible, but he saw it in his vision, that this mountain covered the entire planet. And now Daniel reveals the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he tells him, I'm just going to go through it quick. I'm going to go back later, and we'll cover some of what the meaning was. But I'm just going to kind of go through quick what the meaning was that Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 36, he says, "That was the dream. Now we'll tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty and power, strength and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise and take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. And following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and the toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts of it will be as weak as clay. The mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, silver, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and the meaning of it is certain." Now remember, from the perspective of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, that none of this stuff has happened yet. This is all things that they have no idea what's coming in the future. This is all stuff that's been revealed. I mean, this is, you know, it's an amazing claim for anybody to say, "I'm going to tell you about kingdoms that will rise up after your kingdom is long gone." That's what I'm telling you. And that's, you know, Daniel is standing before Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know, "You're a great kingdom, everything's wonderful, but soon, you know, eventually you'll be gone. Let me tell you about the kingdoms that'll come after you." Imagine if somebody did the same thing today. You know, they called up the White House on the phone and they said, "I'd like to tell you about how the United States will be replaced by a series of other countries, and over the next several hundred years. You know, they'd hang up on him. They'd call him a fruitcake because we like to think that America is immovable, that nothing could happen to destroy our country. But even the founding fathers, if you think about it, they listed ways in which our country could easily end if we didn't keep our Christian morals. That was one way to defeat it. And if we didn't, you know, if we gave up the defense of our individual liberty, if we just started getting lax and letting other people take over our jobs, that would be a thing that would destroy our country. And sadly, those are things that are pretty much on the endangered species list today as Christian morality and individual liberty. And I think that's exactly why God revealed the things to Nebuchadnezzar the way he revealed them, because he did it through a dream that Nebuchadnezzar would know was important, would know there was something there, but nobody could read except Daniel. And he sent Daniel and gave him the ability to read Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the ability to understand what God was giving to him, and tell Nebuchadnezzar that God has the ability, and he's the only one that has the ability to reveal the dreams and implant dreams and give him that kind of information. And amazingly, that's what he does. In verse 46, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret.'" So because God did it the way he did it, Nebuchadnezzar got on his knees and believed that God was real, that he had power over kings. This pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, murderer, destroyer of people, ruler of all Babylonia, conqueror of nations, killer of anybody who stands in his way, probably the most powerful man on earth at that time, this guy submits to God. And it's amazing. I mean, that's the miracle, that this guy submits and says, okay, I believe he's real. He's got the power. People can change. Anybody can change. And if a man like that can change, so can you. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's still got some ups and downs. He's got some problems he's going to deal with, and we'll go through that as we get through the book of Daniel. But at this moment, Nebuchadnezzar, who said, I'm the God, I'm the one on top, and the world should worship me, he's on his knees saying, God is the God. He's the one who is over kings and over rulers. He's the one who has the power. So the word to us today is to tell the world what God has revealed to us. If you believe in God already, you're Daniel. And God has told you to go tell the pagan world what the truth is. You have been charged to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is sinful, is murderous, is contemptible, and hates God. It's a pagan and sinful world. Will they repent and turn their lives around? Will they humble themselves before God like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I guess you won't find out until you go tell them what God has for you to tell them. That's the only way you'll find out. And maybe they will and maybe they won't, but you won't know until you take what God has given you to tell the pagan world, the same way Daniel took to the guy who was going to kill him the information that God had for him. If they change, if they turn around, if they become Christians, if they humble themselves before the Lord, then praise the Lord. If not, don't give up, because there are still more people who are going to change, who are going to hear the truth and repent. If God didn't have hope of that truth, he would have already returned. And that's what he says, that he's waiting so that more people can repent. He's holding he's biding his time before he's going to come back. Like Al said, Jesus is going to return, but the reason he hasn't yet is because he still believes that more people are going to come to repentance and believe in him and turn their lives around and change who they are and find a new destiny in him. So the next time you're talking about Jesus to somebody and you're telling them the good news, remember King Nebuchadnezzar. If they resist, if they're bad people, remember the king, and remember how Daniel admitted to him, hey, look, I'm nobody. I have no power besides what God gives to me. Who am I? I can't do anything. I'm just telling you what God has revealed to me. God changed my life around. And that's the only reason I'm any good. And God can give the same gift to you. And that's our job, is to go and tell the world what God can do for every single one of us. God has the power. God reveals the mystery. God changes lives, and that's what we're supposed to tell the world, that God can change their lives too. Let Jesus help you find a new picture of your life, set free from sin and death, set free from the slavery, a free man, free indeed in Jesus Christ, and then help others break free from their slavery because of what Jesus can do for them too, so that we can all find new lives in Christ and live them out and have a destiny in heaven rather than separated from God. That's our job. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you do reveal mysteries, that you make the impossible happen, that you save people's lives that were lost beyond all hope, that you give us hope in those situations, and that you turn us around, that you've saved our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to save other lives, to give them the information, to remember that you helped change a man like Nebuchadnezzar, and you helped change people like us, and you can help change anybody, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to see that truth and help us to explain that truth to others, and let your miracle power show up when we're talking to other people, when we're praying in front of other people so that they can see who you are and the miracles that you do, Lord. May that happen. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.